Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love and mercy. We pray, Lord, for Andy and her family. We pray, Lord, that your peace would just comfort them, Lord. We thank you for just the goodness that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for this church family that we have, that we can love on one another and pray with one another and care with one another. We pray, Father, that it would be your love that you put in our hearts that we can share with others. Pray, Father, that we would make out just more time for you in our hurry-up life and just the hecticness of the day. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified. Pray that we would slow down and just desire to sit at your feet and hear from you. And we pray now, Lord, as we open up your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to us and instruct us. And Lord, that we would glean great nuggets from this that we can sit back and digest and just really see your great mercy and your great love for us. Lord, we thank you that that at every turn you show your love toward us. So we praise you and we just worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 32. Now, as you have been going through, you know that Job's three friends were probably his biggest, after everything that he did, everything that he lost physically, his friends came to beat him down spiritually. It's kind of interesting, you know, and I got to think that these guys were well-intentioned. I don't think that they were malicious about this. And sometimes in our righteousness, how we see things, how we view things. You probably know some people online who are very adamant about this and that and the other thing, and how if you know any Catholics, how they're rigid in a lot of points. And I say that because being an ex-Catholic, I understand the mentality. I understand what's going on in their heads. They don't mean to be malicious, but sometimes in our dogmaticness, we can forget about the person that we're trying to minister to. And we don't look for the common ground, we look for the differences, the things that separate us, rather than the things that bring us together. And what I try to do is bring it back to Jesus Christ. Bring it back to the Savior. Okay, if we can agree on the points of salvation, man, we've got fellowship. And if we stay there, and there's no reason why we can't just stay there. You know, everybody has their different viewpoints, you know. Some people believe that the earth is flat and it rides on the back of a turtle. Others believe that the earth is round and it's hanging in space, like the Bible says. Now, believe it or not, up until about maybe 500 years ago, people actually thought that the earth was flat. And we laugh because, you know, we have the moonshot. You know, it's kind of like I saw somebody posted something where an astronaut made a selfie of himself and the Earth in the background, and he got everybody on the planet in this in one shot. You know, so it was kind of cool. But we see the Earth, and it's round, and it hangs on nothing, just like just like the Book of Job says that it does. And we marvel at that people didn't pick up on this, and the people that were promoting the flat Earth were the church. Go figure. They're not even believing their own scriptures because they didn't understand it. Now, just because somebody knows something, and you can see the diversity of it all, I don't need to tell you about the church that protests funerals and things of that nature. You already know who they are. I'm not going to sit there and, dignify them by mentioning their names. And you think, how in the world did these people get so off? How is it that they could stand up there with placards and say that God hates whatever? You know, that's not what our Bible says. Our Bible says that God so loved the world. And so how do we as his people get off track like that? And I believe it's because we don't spend time with him. We don't spend time getting instruction from him. Now, we're going to be introduced to a guy named Elihu. Now, Elihu is an interesting character. He's a new guy that comes on the scene. Job's three friends, they were his contemporaries. They were his, you know, his pals, his, not his buddies, but apparently not his buddies. But they came in the spirit of trying to fix the problem that Job was going through. Job had lost everything. He'd lost his home. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his everything. He lost his health. He's sitting in the ashes waiting to die. And they came to comfort him, try to, Job, just confess your sin, and all of this will go away. Now, we know, you know, we've talked about it, you know, that, look, just because you confess your sin doesn't mean your situation is going to change. God may be teaching you lessons, but maybe those lessons aren't really for you, as in Job's case. Job was teaching us a lesson by going through this. He didn't know it. We saw through the last his last discourse. Why am I going through all of this? You know, I'm not blaming God, but give me an answer. I'm losing hope here. I don't have an inkling. I don't have a clue. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gone through a situation where you had no idea if this was ever going to end? Is it always going to be this horrible? Am I going to have to suffer like this for the rest of my life? You didn't think about it. You know, I think we've all been despondent at times. And it's hard for us to fathom that the Lord actually brought us to those points. Because we think, well, wait a minute. Would a loving God do that to me? And so we start to think like the world. How can a God of love send somebody to hell? You see the thinking? You see how our minds get wrapped around it? And how, oh yeah, okay, that sounds logical. Folks, if it sounds logical, it's not from God. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. If we could figure God out, he wouldn't be God. That's hard for us to, you know, like, okay, well, I don't know a thing about this person that I call God. I don't know how he feels. I only know that he says to be holy, and he wants me to follow after these commandments. And if I love him, then I'm going to do it. And a lot of people would call that blind faith. But see, the people that call it blind faith have not been called. Because those with faith, they know that they've been called by God to do these things. In fact, it comes to the point where they are compelled to do these things. And that's the difference. That's the separation. People that like to get up and argue probably have not been called. Probably not. I say that. But I'm trying to separate the two camps. You see, when you're called of the Lord, your desire is going to be for the things of the Lord. And if you're not called to the Lord, then you're going to fake it. Oh yeah, you're going to fake it. And sometimes you fake it so well, you're such a good actor or actress or whatever, that you even fool yourself into thinking that you're a believer. Sometimes I even have to ask myself, why am I doing this? Am I fooling myself? Because I don't want to, at the end of my life, stand before the Lord and say, him look at me and say, well, I never knew you. I spent my whole life following after you. What do you mean? Can you imagine the Pharisees? When they stand before the Lord and the Lord looks at them and says, I never knew you. Of course, they're going to recognize him because, you know, they were in his face a lot. But what were they doing? They were doing what they thought was right. Just like Job's three friends. Job's three friends said, if you just do this, then all of these things will be taken care of. But Job was standing in his integrity, and his integrity was this, that I did not sin. My sin is not the cause of this problem. But his situation started to overwhelm him. You see, and he started to, man, I wish I was dead. I wish this was over. Have you ever been in a situation where you just wish, man, I wish I would just die. It would be over then. And we saw that the fallacy of that, the Lord brought him out of that as he realized, as he came to the end of himself, no, I guess that's not right. You know, a wonderful life notwithstanding. But, you know, I mean, it's just the whole idea of, man, if I just was dead, and then, well, no, the dead don't praise the Lord. The dead can't worship God. You see, once you're dead, it's over with. Oh, well, then I wish I'd never been born. I wish the day that I was conceived was cursed and blotted out of the mind of God so that it never would have happened. And then I wouldn't have to go through these things. But that wouldn't be right, because God chose you and God called you to be his own. So when these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now don't be fooled by that. This is not the same phrase as what is in Judges. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. See, what he was doing here is he went through his mind and says, I've done everything that the Lord has asked me to do. I have left nothing undone. In fact, I was diligent to pray for my children, to sacrifice for them. I'm sitting in the ashes of the sacrifice, so yes, I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I'm not going to confess to a sin that I did not commit just to appease you guys. I'm not going to do it. And that was his answer, so they left off because he was, you're righteous in your own eyes, okay? You know, I leave you to God. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Now, Elihu is an interesting character. He just kind of comes out of nowhere, but he's been there all along. We only talk about the three friends, and it's kind of like the same inferences that we get that, you know, how many wise men came to visit Jesus? Everybody says three. Why? Because of the three gifts. Okay? There were probably a whole lot more, and then and that's a study for another time, because all of Jerusalem was troubled by their presence. Okay? That being said, did they come to the stable? Yeah. See, you got to read the text. It came to the house that they were standing. Why? Because Herod had all the babies killed from 2 years and younger, so. Anyway, moving on. But the idea is that we only hear about his three friends, but you got to remember that there was an entourage of people that came with men of great stature. There were servants and there were, you know, counselors and things like that, and they witnessed all of these things. Now, Elihu's name means in God's stead. So Elihu here is going to be speaking for God. That's what his name implies. In place of God, but speaking for God, Elihu. And so kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barak, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. So he was making the argument that, hey, my hands are clean, I am innocent. That was the last thing that we read in chapter 31 about Job. He says, I'm innocent. I'm not going to confess to a sin that I didn't, you know, that I committed. I don't care if it's, you know, a plea bargain. I'm not going to confess to a sin that I did not commit. But what was he doing, you see? He was justifying himself that these things came upon me for no reason. I didn't do anything to bring these things on me, whereas friends were saying, you must have done something to have God's wrath being poured out on you. So also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now what this is basically saying is that they condemned Job in the things that he was doing, but they didn't have an answer for why he was going through these things. Okay, so hey, you don't have an answer. It's like, you know, well, I know the earth isn't round, but I'm not really sure if it's flat, you see. There was really no, you know, there's no argument here, okay? If he's going through these things, why is he going through? But we are privy to the first couple of chapters there. We know that it was God that initiated this. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, it was God that initiated it. He bragged on Job. He says, look at Job. He's upright. He's the apple of my eye. There's nobody more upright than he is. Check him out. Look at him. You see? But Satan had to get permission to attack Job. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken. Now, you're going to see about Elihu that he has great respect for the elders. He is very deeply embossed in the protocols of the day. Okay, he knew better. He was a young man. Okay, and we're going to see that he's got some fire in his belly there. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusted him down, not man. So he's putting the focus on exactly what was happening. God is in control. No matter what situation you're facing right now, no matter what circumstances you're in, it's because God put you there and nobody else. Your steps were ordered of the Lord. All of the decisions that you made were all known from God beforehand. He allowed you to make these decisions to get you into these situations. Is he bragging on you today? Is he saying, look at my servant here. Look, they love me. And they follow me because they love me. It's not because I threaten them with death. It's because they love me, because I have chosen them out. I have poured my spirit upon them. And they do that which I'm pleased with. And will Satan say, hey, that's because you got a hedge about them. Let me in that hedge and get at them and see if they'll curse you to your face. Is God bragging on you right now? Is the enemy having his way with you because the Lord has allowed it? Then praise him, because he's going to see you through it. He has allowed this to happen, not just to test you, but to show those around his greatness and his mercy and his love. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed and answered no more. So he pauses for a second to allow them to even speak again. He says these things, this is my intention, this is what I intend to talk about. And now, if you have a rebuttal, I'm going to give you leave to do so. And he waits. And so they were saying, and they were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter, of the matter, not, for I am full of the matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, and is ready to burst like new bottles. Now, these bottles were wineskins, and all the wineskins that would be in there, they were fermented, and they were fermenting, and as they ferment, the gases would cause the bottles to expand. If it didn't have a vent, then it would explode. And so every bottle had a vent, and they called them bottles. We think of the glass bottles, but they were actually the wineskins. And his wrath was ready to burst, just like one of these bottles that had no vent. He's ready to just spew out of these things. He was so incensed. But he was saying that, hey, the spirit within me constrained me. I was still under the control of the spirit, you see. Yes, I have this wrath. When I read the paper and I see about the things that are going on in the world, yeah, I'm filled with wrath, but the Spirit constrains me, gives me peace. Says, look, you don't need to explode. Now, do I have that confidence in all areas? No, there's still some places that, you know, that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to work. But the Lord shows me these things because, hey, you're not perfect. You still have a long way to go. I will speak, that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. So often we are held back sometimes because of positions that people have, the titles that they carry, CEO, CFO, you know, president of this corporation or that corporation. We sometimes are in awe because of some positions that they heal, doctor or the title I like, the most holy reverend. Yeah, it's a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Yeah. Can I see that in my business card? The most holy reverend, TJ? It doesn't fit, does it? No, it doesn't. Those of you who know me, I'm not calling you that. But see, Job, or the Elihu here, he didn't care about titles. These guys were great men. But he already told them that, hey, just because you're great doesn't mean you're wise. Just because you have all of this understanding, you have 1,000 letters after your name, PhD, BS, MS, or whatever, it doesn't mean that you're wise. It means you have knowledge, perhaps. It means that you may have studies, but wisdom is putting that knowledge into practice. So if you know the Lord and you know which ways to walk, you're going to walk in wisdom because of the fear of the Lord. We read that in the last chapter, remember? Or the 2 chapters prior. Where the fear of the Lord is the ways in which we walk. It's the beginning of wisdom, understanding the ways of the Lord. It's not just the hearers that are going to be rewarded. It's the doers. The hearers. Don't be just hearers. Be ye doers of the word. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Now, he's reiterating the things that he understands, the things that are important. Okay? What's important? The Spirit of God hath made me. What is the single most thing in the world today that really confuses folks? They evolved. Whenever I see that, you know, I love National Geographic. I do. I love those cosmos. I can't wait to see those because of the graphics and things like that. And all of the nature programs. I love it because they get in there and they get these tight shots of these animals. And you know, I would like to watch it with, you know, maybe music playing in the background with it muted. Because, you know, they always mess it up with, well, these things evolved into doing, you know, oh, shut up, you know. I mean, let me put on some Christian praise music and I just want to see the nature part, okay? I want to see what kind of things are, you know, that's what I want to see. You know, and I tell the kids, you know, just watch the pictures, don't listen to the words, okay? Because these guys, they don't know what they're talking about. So, the first thing. The Spirit of God hath made me. We saw that in Genesis, right? God made man from the clay, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? The hurrah, right? The hurrah. It's the difference between Abram and Abraham. The little ha in there. The breath of God. That's what made us. And it's the Spirit of God that made us born again. We now know God, and we're able to understand that God made me. If you can understand that, that's because God had, you know, he had revealed it to you. He allowed you to read the word and understand what it is that you read. Elihu is reiterating the first thing that he says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, when God gives life, it's eternal life. He's talking about here. Those that know God, when you're born again, you're going to live forever. Knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. So, I am also formed of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Mercy. You see how he's just pouring out mercy here? He's pouring out grace. This is what God does. He doesn't terrify us. God is awesome, no doubt about it. But that's not how he approaches us. If you read his word, he says, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And how often do we shake the bony finger? You need to stop that. You need to repent. You need to get right before God. This is what you hear from the pulpit these days. Condemnation. Look, you're doing this. Stop it. Instead, let's go before the Lord. Let him change you. Let the Spirit of God be merciful to you. Let him show your way. Make yourself bare and open to the Lord. Let Him search you. I can't search you, but let the Lord search you. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now, he's talking about what he got from hearing Job. This is the summation of everything that Job had said. Question, are these things true? Are these things true? Being upstaged here. But we know because God had bragged on Job that these things are true. And Job was just reiterating to him, I have done all that the Lord had said. I am confident in what I have written, what I have read, and what I am doing falls in line with what the Scripture says to do. I am innocent. Therefore, there is no iniquity in me. Okay? I felt that all over here. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. And this is Elihu's argument. Job, forget about yourself. Concentrate on the Lord. The Lord is the one who is justified, not you. Okay? And that's what the Scriptures tell us to do. Let us magnify the Lord. More of Him, less of me, you see? It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter what they think about me. What matters is that I was the best witness that I could be before the Lord. That I lived my life, at the end of the day, I can say, Lord, I wanted to just glorify you today. And when I wake up in the morning, Lord, I just want to glorify you today. Fill me with your Spirit. Allow me to realize that I need your Spirit each and every moment of every day and call out to you. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. As I read this, you know, I just kind of think sometimes, you know, you see, you know, like, you're going, you know, I've got this idea that I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get a degree in engineering, let's say. And you're going through and all of a sudden, you know, you've got your passions and you really want to be an engineer to the, you know, to the best of your ability. And then all of a sudden, like in midstream, like second year in, you just kind of like, man, you know what? My focus is changing. It's moving over here. But, man, I don't dare tell my parents because they're footing the bill for this, you know. And they're going to say, you're going to change your major again? You know, but the whole aspect is, you know what, I had in my mind that this is what I wanted to do, but all of a sudden, now it's different. Just like it says in here, the Lord speaks to us in the night, and he changes our mind. He shows us that, hey, we've been going the wrong way. We haven't been going according to his direction, but the Lord wants to lead us somewhere else. The Lord's called me to be a missionary. He's called me to be a missionary in Detroit. You know, not to put too fine a point on it, but you see, this is how things happen. We go and we think that this is what the Lord has called us to do, and then since he gets our attention, he starts to put in our minds, this is the way that I want you to go. This is the way. Walk in it. I'm showing you the path that you need to go. But I had to get you to this point first, and now I can direct you in the ways that you're going to go. I love it that it's in the night. Now, in the night seasons, when we're sleeping, the Lord speaks to us. And I pray that he hasn't been speaking to me because of late my dreams have been so weird. You ever had like really weird dreams? Or what is this about? I mean, so weird that you wake up disturbed about it. You know, you can't remember what it was, but man, that was a weird dream. You know, Cindy always says, right? You know, how did you sleep? Well, I slept well. Yeah. Weird dreams. So maybe the Lord's speaking. I don't know. Yeah, it's hard to say. But, you know, it does shape us. it does show us that, you know, that there's something that I need to do. I need to go before the Lord and I need to find out what these things are. He puts this uneasiness in us. Lord, we seek that peace, but I have this uneasiness. So that should draw us into his presence. And maybe he gives us that. And you know what? You know, I want to spend more time with you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break your leg so that you're laid up and you can't go anywhere. That sounds like, what? You know, a simple note would have done it. You know, I mean, you could have made it a cloud. I looked up there and said, spend more time with God. I said, okay, yeah, let's do it. Did you have to break my leg? Well, yeah. You see, sometimes when, you know, we look at the shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, it's kind of interesting because when a sheep goes astray too much, that's what the shepherd will do. He'll pull out that rod and he'll break the leg and then he'll put that lamb on his shoulders so that it'll be near him. And he has to carry that lamb everywhere it goes. And so then it can't run away. And that's what the Lord does with us sometimes. Oh, Lord. You know, hey, then, yeah, you've been so busy at work, I thought, well, maybe if I ended this job, yeah, we'll spend more time together. Remember that you wanted to get into this book. You wanted to really study this particular book. Well, come on, I'm going to give you some opportunity. I want to show you some neat things on it that I want you to share with other folks. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We have a plan. We have a purpose. Man, I'm going to go into this place and, well, wait a minute. No, I don't want you to do that right now. Okay, I want you to continue on sweeping the floors. Okay, yeah, you're capable of doing so much more. But right now, this is what I want you to do. Okay, will you do that for me? Can you do that? I need somebody to be a witness in this company. Will you be that witness? This is what you're going to do. Just like Joseph. Joseph was a captive, and yet he was a witness in Potiphar's house. You see how that worked? I want you to be a slave, but you're going to be my witness. He keepeth back, verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. This is the outcome of these things. The Lord is able to guide us and direct us to keep us out of those things that were going to harm us. You guys, you don't see what's over that next rise, but I do, and I want you over here. Even though it's 180 degrees from where you were going, I want you over here, okay? Because you're going to avoid that pitfall. I don't even want you to know about it. Now, folks, you may want to plug your ears for the next couple of verses here. Because this may just solidify what it is that you've been going through. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. I've heard it said that this, pleasure we can ignore. When times are going well, that's usually the time we fall into trouble, isn't it? But you know what? When you're in pain, there's only one place to go. It's only one place to go. And the Lord knows this. So he gives us the pain so that, hey, that means he's drawing us closer. Oh, man, I got plenty of aches and pains. My knees are just, oh, Lord. But it drives me to the Lord, you know. He reminds me that you're only on this earth for a short time. Short time. A scant 70, 80 years at best. It's a short time. Now that I'm almost 60, it's a short time. That tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. Man, the clock is going. And it's March already. Can you believe that? Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, I'm tired of the snow. I'm tired of this cold weather and stuff like that. But I'm looking at it from a different place. Yeah, my wife's back there. Yes. But I'm looking at it from a different perspective. You see, because I know that, you know, winter is a bad time. But when spring comes, man, that means that clock is going to be ticking even faster. Going to get into summer, and then it's going to be fall again, and I've missed another summer because I've been working, and I didn't make time for a vacation, and then I look back at all the years, and all of a sudden, they're all behind me, and there are very few in front of me anymore, but, you know, so time just keeps going. I think time goes faster, you see, when things are well, when it's springtime, you can get outside, you can do things, right, and the days just slip right on by. But when it's wintertime, you know, you're kind of locked in your house, so you got time to get into the Word, get with the Lord, to see what He has for you. So for the first time in my life, I don't hate winter. In fact, I do like it when it snows. It reminds me of Christmas. It gives me that Christmassy feeling all inside. So I think about that. He chasteneth us also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen. This is Job's condition. Oh man, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. He's empathizing with Job, what these three friends should have been doing. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that they have been that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, remember what Job was saying before. Oh, that there could be a daysman, a talisman, that could put his hand on the both of us, God and man, and make a way for us, and ransom my soul. But there is none. There's no deliverer. But then later on, he says, yes, my Redeemer lives, and with my eyes I shall see him. Yea, worms shall eat this body, yet I know that in my flesh I shall see the Lord. And so, as even in his pain, especially through his pain, the Lord was speaking to him, giving him words of wisdom, giving him understanding. And the Lord's going to show up in verse 30, chapter 38, even more so, face to face, and ask Job questions. But they're really condemnation to his friends. Interesting, though, when you look at Job, or God's answer to Job, he asks some questions that it's impossible for man to answer. There is not one question that God says to Job, get up, stand up like a man and answer me if you can. And he answers me a series of questions that are so far beyond anything that a mortal man could possibly even begin to understand, and yet God knows it backwards and forwards. He knows the causes for the questions that he asks, and they're so amazing. And we're going to delve into some of that when we get there. But in verse 25, he says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Now, talking about the Lord, talking about the millennial reign. You know, have you ever thought about the millennial reign? You know about it. I mean, if you've been in this fellowship for very long, you know about that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And there's going to be, you know, peace and man, it's going to be great. Sin is going to be dealt with right away. And we kind of take that aback a little bit and say, well, I mean, sin. Sin is going to be, yeah, there's going to be sin, but it's going to be dealt with right away. But for the most part, it's just going to be a wonderful time where the Lord in physical flesh is going to rule from Jerusalem. And it's going to be a marvelous time that we're going to be able to enjoy these things. And it says, in fact, we know more about the millennial reign from the Old Testament than we do from the New. We know the duration in the New Testament, but we see all of these different things like in Ezekiel and such that talk about the millennial reign and the things that are going to be going on in there, where the baby will be able to play with the adder and the lion and that kind of thing. Wouldn't that be cool? You see a little Talia running around and just grabbing this lion by the mane and just dragging it around by the ear or something like that. You know that, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. You know that kind of thing. So it's going to be quite a neat time. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Behold, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. And that's, you know, basically what it is, let another praise you and not yourself. If there's any praise to be had, let somebody else do it. Don't be the one to toot your own horn, you know, that kind of a thing. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves that what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable, without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men? For he hath said, It profiteth a man nothing, that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of man shall he render unto him, and because every man, and cause every man to find according to his ways." Now it's talking about here, he's talking about, you know, our witness to the world around us. A lot of people watch Christians and they see, you know, who is God? Who is the guy that this guy is supposed to be an ambassador for? I mean, is this the way God acts? And sometimes you look at him and you gotta cringe yourself. You know, oh, this is not God at all. This is not it. And you gotta, and so it's in a self-examination. Hey, I need to be a witness of God. And to be a witness of God, you've got to know who God is. The scriptures tell you, but it's going to be a change of life. You'll be able to tell people, look, I used to be this way, but now I'm like this. I'm not perfect, but I'm on a journey and to reach perfection. Probably won't happen while we're here. It probably won't happen until I get to see him face to face, but there it is. This is the witness that the world needs to see. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly. Do we do wickedly? Yeah. Do people see us do wickedly? Do they see us blow it? Do they see us do things that are, you know, that the Lord would not approve of? Yes. And so that's why they scratch their head. Well, how can this be? How can you say that you follow after the living God and do this kind of stuff? Well, yeah, you know, you're right. I need to repent. I need to walk more closely with my God. I need to do what I see him doing so that you can see me walking after him. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? Well, we studied Elijah, and he did that, and you see where it got him. So, is it right to do that? You go up to a guy that's your ruler and say, hey, you're doing wicked. A lot of people do that today, and they're so amazed when, you know, they get what exactly that they've asked for. You rouse the wrath of the ruler, and you're going to get his wrath back. So, you know, let sleeping dogs lie, as they say. How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. So, yeah, sometimes we forget that God is watching us always. We forget that we have this entourage that's taking note of everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that comes out of our mouth is being written down in a book, and we're going to give an account of every idle word that we've spoken. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And if you think people are going to get away with anything, you are dead wrong. All things will be brought to light. Those that don't follow after God, though, will be judged for one thing and one thing only. what they did with Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to be judged for. That's the only thing that really that is left to be judged for. Why? Because Jesus died for all the sin of the world. All of it. Every single one of them. And so the only thing that we have to do is acknowledge that he did that. He died for my sins. But you say, well, no, I don't believe that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to, you know, make it my own way. Or I don't believe in God. I'm just going to live my life, and when I die, that'll be it. What a rude awakening. The Flat Earth Society, I like to call them. The earth is flat, so you think. In a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled. Oh, I just read that. Okay. The workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as the wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it. Whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because of his answers for wicked men. For he added rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us, and multiplieth his words against God. So God said here, Elihu's here, hey man, I'm trying to, you know, I'm here to go to bat for God. God is the one. Job was sitting there saying that God's at fault. No, I'm up here to say that God is right and Job is wrong, which would be a good place to be. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee, and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? I mean, what does it matter? I mean, you're not going to do anything to God by sinning. You know, so often we think that, don't we? Oh, well, God, he's doing that. Well, I'm just going to go out and steal something. That'll teach God. That's crazy. It's kind of, you know, your kid, you didn't get a cookie, so they throw themselves on the floor and they throw a little temper tantrum. It's the same thing. You're not hurting me. You know, bang your head out. Go ahead, bang your head in the carpet. You know? What do you think? Hey, there's some hardwood floor over there. Why don't you, you know, take your tantrum over there? You know? And you just look at him and say, come on. You know, well, you'll get tired of it after a while. You're not hurting me any, but, you know. We don't like to do that now because the CPS would be all over your door. But we do it to ourselves. We think that, oh, yeah, I'll do this. I'll show God. It's not going to affect him at all. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? So what does it matter to God? You're not going to affect him one way or another. He's got the outcome already done. He knows what's going to happen. What is it that God gets from us when we're righteous? What does he get? He gets pleased. That's why we're here. That's why he made us. Revelation 4:11. Right? That's what it says. We have been made to please God. That's our sole purpose on this planet. And how do we please him? By following after his commandments, by doing those things that he's commanded us, to love him with all your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he really enjoys. We please him that way. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God, my maker? Who giveth songs in the night? Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger. Yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Elihu also proceeded and said, Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Now, understand what he said here. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. All of the knowledge that we get from God comes from afar. It comes from him, not from ourselves, lest we should say that we are wise in our own eyes. And that's a danger that we do. When we get this study, we think, oh, well, I have this great knowledge, and we get lifted up with pride, but the Lord pulls us back from pride. He allows us, hey, look, I'm the one giving you the information. I'm the one giving you the words to speak. And this is what Elihu's telling Job here. I'm the one that's telling you which of the words that you're going to speak here, because he confesses that the Lord has given me the words to speak. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. That's kind of interesting. I love that. You know, verse 7. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. I remember Chuck Smith told a story once about somebody had asked him, you know, does God see everything that I do? And he was a little kid in Sunday school and whatever, and he asked him that. He says, looked at him and says, God loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you. You know, and this is what it's saying here. He can't take his eyes off of us. He loves us so much. He's keeping tabs on us every moment of every day. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth them that they return from iniquity. See, this is how you know that you are born again, because the Spirit draws you back away from iniquity, back unto righteousness. This is how you know. This is the only way that you know. Can you sin with impunity? Can you sin without your conscience bothering you about it? Then you might want to check out to see maybe you're not born again. This is the test of it. If you can do iniquity, if you can sin without being affected in your conscience, then you need to really just get down with the Lord. Lord, why am I not bothered by sin? Why doesn't sin bother me? Because this is the earmark of being a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will not be able to sin. The Holy Spirit will not allow you to get away with it, because you're the Lord's, and he wants you to be righteous. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Now understand, when he talks about prosperity and in pleasures here, he's not talking about physical things, because physical things will perish. Physical things will pass away. It's the eternal things. Remember Ephesians. It says, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the Bank of America. Did it get anybody's attention? Hello, is this thing on? No, They're in heavenly places. That's where your spiritual blessings are. They're not in the Bank of America. They're not in Wells Fargo. They're not in Chase Manhattan. They're in none of those places. They are in the heavenlies. Look what it says. Prosperity and years in pleasures. You're going to be in peace. You're going to know that when you leave this world, you're going to be with the Lord, and all of these things are going to be added unto you, because that's where your treasures are. But if you obey not, they shall perish with the sword, and they shall what? Die without knowledge. Now, shall we go back to, where do you get knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Okay? This is where it begins. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place, where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Regard not iniquity, for this hath thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him in his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. So here he's given you're talking about the Bible isn't a science book. Well, here he's talking about distillation here. He's talking about how the vapors rise. When the water's on the earth, it evaporates and goes up into the clouds, and it's distilled. You know, the rivers, they flow into the ocean. Well, why isn't it full? Well, it's because of the evaporation. But what happens to the brine and the salt that's in the water there? Well, they get distilled as they are vapored up and drop down through the clouds. And it's fresh water. It never rains salt water. Acid rains sometimes, but that's another story. But usually it rains, it's pulling water from the ocean and it's dropping down fresh water, drinkable water. So, yeah, it's a science book. You can use it. You can take it to the bank. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds? Do you understand why the clouds, how the clouds are spread out? Why they're spread out in the ways that they are? Anybody? No, nobody does. Only God knows. So that's knowledge that's too great for us. We can't even touch clouds. You know, you if you've ever been in an airplane and you've gone through a cloud, it's kind of an eerie feeling when you're looking down. You see, you know, up here, 49,000 feet, and you're looking down at the ground down there. Man, oh, look how high are. All of a sudden, everything goes, wow, where are we? And all of a sudden, the turbulence starts to happen because you flew into a cloud, and then the plane is on its descent, and you realize, man, there's a thunderstorm. I was riding up above a thunderstorm, and. You know, why? Why were the clouds there? Why are they organized in the fashions that they are? You ever watch a weather map? I'm fascinated by this. When he talks about the rain and stuff, you notice that these clouds, these little clouds are coming across the thing, and then all of a sudden they just kind of explode. Well, where'd they come from? Well, did it just come from nowhere? Is it another dimension that they come from? Why are the clouds the way that they are? I don't know. God knows. That's his knowledge. He just does this stuff to, okay, well, figure this one out. You know, he just points to a single thing like this. Do you understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, and he giveth meat in abundance. What does that mean? No idea. I have no idea what he's talking about here. What do you mean he spreads light upon the bottom of the sea? What are we talking about here? I mean, there's you know, there's a lot of examples about, you know, the things that baffle me. I think I've shared before about, you know, at the last, you know, in the White Throne Judgment, where Hades gave up the dead, and death gave up the dead that were in them, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them. What does that mean? Is there different places where dead people go? Fascinating. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Now, there's a study all in itself. You know, what does this mean? What is he talking about here? Is he giving us some kind of insight into, you know, husbandry? That the cattle, that maybe the cattle know that we don't know? I don't know. But we're going to stop here tonight, right now. We've gone past the hour. We'll pick it up, chapter 37. I wanted to get through 37 so that we could just launch right into it. But I think that 37 is a good preamble into when God speaks. Because Elihu's going to wrap everything up. He's going to put a nice little bow on it. And it's just going to open it up for God. Because he's seeing, if you notice, he's made references to the clouds. Now, the Lord's going to speak out of a whirlwind. So it's kind of fascinating. He's probably looking out over the desert or wherever that they happen to be, and he's seeing these clouds start to form, you know, and they're starting to maybe even getting into a swirling pattern. Because we're going to say he's going to mention a whirlwind, and then the Lord's going to speak out of this whirlwind. So it's kind of fascinating the picture that's happening here, and I really didn't want to miss that. But you know, he's building up this crescendo, you know, and nothing better than the Lord himself comes at the end of it. You know, what a way to introduce, and here's God, you know, just kind of the curtain comes back and man, God starts to speak and that kind of thing. So read chapter 37, you know, read to the end of the book. We probably take a couple of nights just going through some of the things that God asks, some of the questions, but they're not to be, you know, not to be trifled with. It's just, there's just so much interesting stuff, because I'm an astronomy buff, and I love it when he starts to talk about these stars, you know. And we're going to go through the Maseroth. We're going to take an evening and just go through the Maseroth. Now, the Maseroth is called the Way, okay, the Way of all things, and Job had made mention of that before, but it's the cycle of things. Now, the Maseroth, you know it better as the Zodiac, okay, which again, means the way, and here's just a little caveat of it. The beginning of the calendar starts with Virgo, the Virgin, and ends with Leo, the Lion. You know that the Gospel started where? With Mary, the Virgin, and it ends with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all the different houses of the Zodiac point to Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. You start to look at those things, and you can see what they call the gospel in the heavens. And that's going to be a fascinating... I have maps and pictures and the whole nine yards that I'm going to be bringing. So we went through it once, but you know, Job is the place to bring it out because he calls it by its Hebrew name, the Maseroth. Okay, so that'll be an interesting study. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that we would never be able to sin with impunity, but we would always be mindful of what you think and what you feel about the way that we are conducting our lives. I pray that your spirit would be the guiding force in our lives, that we would be seeking to please you with our thoughts, with the actions that we take, with the way that we treat others, that they would rejoice because we know you and they know you through us. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us ambassadors, make us true witnesses of you, fill us with your spirit. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.